We lived out in California for 17 years, wasn't it? 17 years we lived in California. Part of that was out in a little desert town called Ridgecrest. Serious desert out there. Cactus and jackalopes. Jackalopes, but anyway, it was way out there in the desert. And occasionally, we would gather a group of people together, and we would drive down to the nearest big town. Our town was about 25,000. When we moved there, it had one stoplight. One stoplight. And so we traveled down to the big town, actually not even really to the big town itself. We would go out to a town, out of town a little ways. There was an air base there, and they had a strip of pavement there. That dude must have been 10 miles long. Just out in the middle of the desert, a strip of pavement 10 miles long. And we'd all set up shop there, bringing our little chairs to sit in, and we'd sit there for an hour or so, or 2 hours, or 3 hours, along with hundreds of other people. We'd just sit out there looking at this 10-mile-long strip of pavement and waiting. Waiting for a sound. Waiting for a sound. Because the sound meant it was time to start looking. And we'd sit there and we'd wait and we'd wait and we'd wait. And then you'd hear it. Ba-boom. Double, just like that. And then you knew, off the end of the runway, we should begin to be able to see it. And the shuttle would be coming in. This was back when the shuttle landed in California, out at Edwards Air Force Base, before it was routine for it to come back here to Florida. It always went to Edwards, and we'd go and we'd watch this thing. And it's kind of ironic now to be here in Florida and be having been able to sit here and watch them take off. You know? And so I remember I'm sitting at home one day, and it was a dark takeoff, you know? And I said, this should be really cool. And so I watched on television as they counted down, and as soon as they counted down, I ran outside into the street, you know? And I'm standing in the street staring up over my house, you know? And my neighbor comes by, and he's like, what are you doing? I'm watching the sky. What are you doing? I said, watch. And all of a sudden, man, it got bright. And, you know, you could see that thing, a little thing of light going up in the sky, you know. It was pretty cool. You could actually see it all the way from here. I didn't think you could, really. But you can, you know. And as the thing went up, it was a little bit cloudy that day. And it disappeared into the clouds, and like, oh man. And that was it. I kept watching though. I'm looking, maybe it'll get a break in the clouds or something. And I'm standing there. My neighbor wandered off, and I'm standing there looking. That was it. It was done. That was all there was to it. I wonder if that's kind of like what the disciples were like in Acts chapter 1. Now when he had spoken these things, verse 9, while they watched, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven, as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, who also said, Men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? Why do you stand gazing up into heaven? It was not a shuttle launch. It was something cooler than that. But why are you standing there gazing up into heaven? I want to take you back for just a couple of minutes to the disciples experienced over the past few days there. They had expected Jesus to announce that he was taking over the kingdom, that he was the Messiah, that this was going to be the entrance of the kingdom, God's kingdom, now pronounced and carried forward. They were excited. And then he was betrayed, arrested, and crucified. I'm not sure it's something we can even grasp. What a crushing blow that was. How do you explain that God died? How do you deal with that? How do you reconcile in your mind that this is the Lord of life who is now lifeless? How do you deal with that? How do you handle all of your hopes, the things you loved best, the things you thought of brightest, the hope of your nation for thousands of years, suddenly crushed out? How do you deal with that? And then go forward to Sunday morning, and there's reports that he's risen? What? Come on, seriously? Yeah, we saw him. He's alive. No, man, you must have had a dream or something. No, really, he's alive. Well, when I can stick my hands in the holes, then I'll believe, huh? And Jesus shows up. Jesus comes there. Jesus is alive. You're able to stand there with him. He's eating. He's there. He's talking to you. He's really alive. Can we even take in? I'm not sure I can. I've thought about it and thought about it. I'm still not sure I can take in the whole crash that they had at the crucifixion, and then the joy that they must have felt, knowing he was alive. I'm still not sure I can take that in. Yeah, I can say the words and I can, you know, read it and understand intellectually, but, you know, in my, how could you handle your emotions just ripped like that, back and forth, you know? First the huge disappointment, then the joy. It just is hard to imagine. And so for 40 days, he spends time with them, giving them comfort, giving them encouragement, helping them to move forward. And then he gives the great commission, right? Go ye into all the world, right? Go ye into all the world and make disciples. Wow. What a roller coaster ride, huh? What an awesome thing to know that the Lord of life is indeed alive. He is our God. 40 days he spends teaching, working with them. They're excited now, and we pick up the story. We pick up the story in Acts chapter 1 again. And verse 6, therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? So here they go, reviving those old hopes again, right? Here they go. Is the kingdom going to be restored again? Here they go. They're swinging back up again. And Jesus walks them out to Bethany and his feet leave the ground. And he starts rising up. And there he goes. Received by a cloud out of their sight. You know, we tend to look at them like silly disciples. Didn't they know he was going to heaven? He's gone. Come on. Let's be a little sympathetic with these guys, you know? Let's put ourselves in their shoes for a minute. Can you imagine standing there watching this? After all that's gone on back and forth, and here he's been there with them again for 40 days. They've been excited again. And there he goes. Can you hardly blame them for a couple of minutes to stand there with their jaws open watching this? And so there they stand, gazing. These disciples had gotten the commission while Jesus was there with them. The commission to wait in Jerusalem for what? Let's look back at the text. Verse 8. But you shall receive power. You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. Yes? The commission had been given them to go into all the world. Yes? And he had supplied them with power to make this happen. He was not going to commission them without giving them the wherewithal to do it. He gave them the commission and he promised them the power. They were to wait until they had received the Holy Spirit. And then he says, and you shall witness to me. They were to be his witnesses. Where were they going to witness? In Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth in ever widening circles. They would witness for Jesus. The disappointment, the joy, the commission, and now they're standing there gazing up into the sky, right? They had the promise of the power. The promise of power. But they go nowhere. The promise of power, but their feet are anchored. They had the message. They had a message, a witness about Jesus. What they had seen, what they had heard, what they had experienced. They had the witness and yet slack-jawed. They say nothing. Standing. Gazing. Why stand ye gazing? Disciples, I tell you. You know, they are always slow catching on, weren't they? They never really got it. Constantly one step behind what was going on. What are we going to feed them? Oh, I don't know. All we got is a couple of fish. Slow catching on. Jesus had told them, didn't he, that he was going to be crucified and raised the third day? Didn't he tell them that? And yet here they were. Oh, our hope is gone. We thought it would be him. Here it was. They'd gotten the power. They'd gotten the message. But they stand and they gaze. Silly disciples. Boy, that's so easy, isn't it? It's so easy because it's all in black and white. You can sit there and read it, right? See where they should have known and where they messed up. But let me bring you a little closer to today. Not all the way, but a little closer. Let's go to the year 1844. And there's a group of disciples. They're pretty excited. They've spent a long time giving a message about a soon coming Savior. They had this thing pegged, didn't they? They had it all clear. They had everything right. And yet, They were disappointed, weren't they? Crushing, crushing disappointment. Crushing disappointment. Jesus is coming. Can you imagine if we could put a day and a time on Jesus' coming? How exciting that would be? To say, yes, I can tell you exactly the year. And they worked it down to October 22. I can tell you the day. Can you imagine at 11:30 at night? What would be going through your heart? Man, it's been 23 and a half hours. Ah, but remember, the cry goes out at midnight. Remember, it's coming, it's coming. Keep the faith, keep the faith. 11:45, he's coming. It's almost here. 12:01. What happened? Why are we still here? Why didn't we go? They had it pegged. They went back to Daniel 8:14. Daniel 8:14, it was all so clear. Daniel 8:14. And he said unto me, for 2,300 days. Didn't we get that right? Didn't we calculate it right? Didn't we figure it out right? Didn't we understand? And yet, going through a cornfield, why? Because he was too embarrassed to be out on the road. Hiram Edson understands what it's about. And he thinks for a minute, wait, unto 2,300 days, that's not the end of the verse. Unto 2,300 days, then shall the sanctuary. What's this sanctuary all about? Let me think about this sanctuary. And then he began to think about Daniel 7 and verse 13, because this was another huge verse. And I watched in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man coming with the clouds of heaven. Yes, yes, the coming of Jesus. But wait, that's not the end of the verse. Daniel 7:13 goes on to say, coming with the clouds of heaven, he came to the Ancient of Days. Where is the Ancient of Days? Where was God's presence in the sanctuary? Jesus went to the... Jesus still loves us. Jesus is still there. Jesus is still for us. Jesus has fulfilled prophecy just as he said. And there goes that swing again. The crushing disappointment and the extreme joy of knowing that Jesus now ministers for you and I. Wow. Wow. And these disciples back and forth. And then they began to say, well, what's our point then? Why are we here? What should we do? And they were led to the commission of God's end time people in Revelation chapter 14. And they began to see these three angels. These three angels' messages. So like the early disciples, there was that huge disappointment. The great joy at following their Savior. The commission. And here we are. Here we are today. Here we are, having followed Jesus through all of this, having received the promises, and wait, Revelation 14. Let's take a look at that. Revelation chapter 14 again. I'm looking at that. And it talks about this commission to have the everlasting gospel to do what? What are we to do with this everlasting gospel in Revelation 14:6? Preach. We're to preach this message. Yes, we have this commission. Ah, and we're to do it to everyone, right? Every nation, tribe, tongue, and people. And we are to do it in our own strength. Yes, verse 7. Isn't that what it says? Come on now. What's Revelation 14:7 say? Saying what? With a what? With a loud voice. With a loud voice. With a loud voice. This is not to be a quiet message. This is not a message to be kept in a corner. This is not a message that we hold to ourselves and enjoy our own enjoyment of it. This is a loud voice message going to the whole world. We've got this commission. We've got the power. We've got the message. And my feet ain't moving. My jaw hangs open. I'm standing here gazing, just looking around, looking at stuff. Here we are today. We've got the power. We are supposed to be saying with a loud voice, we have a promise. If it's God's promise, is He not going to fulfill it? Yeah. And I've got the message, the gospel, to preach to all nations, kindreds, tongues, and peoples, right? And yet, here I am. Sometimes it seems we go nowhere. We stand and we'd rather watch. Watch 3ABN or the preacher Sabbath morning.
Well, I don't know. This week, sweetheart, I don't think he was quite on par.
Right? Ye men of Galilee. Verse 11. Acts chapter 1, verse 11. Men of Galilee, why? Why do you stand gazing? Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing? Why? I'm thinking the disciples are standing there, huh? What? And they start, hey, where'd you come from? Why stand ye gazing? This same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will so come in like manner as you have seen Him go into heaven. When would that prophecy be fulfilled? In their lifetime? How about the lifetime of the next generation? Next? Next. Next, 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 next. Has it been fulfilled yet? Why were these guys in such a big hurry then once they finally snapped out of it? They acted like they had something they had to do, like, you know, right away or something. They acted like they had, well, I don't know, a commission or something. And what about us? Whew, fortunately, we have a lot more time than they did, huh? What about it? What did they do next? What did they do? Did they run down to the temple and say, hey, we got a message? It's awesome. We just saw the angel. The angel told us this same Jesus is coming again. Y'all get ready. Is that what they said? What did they do? What was the first thing they did? Let's go back to the scripture. Are you with me? Acts chapter 1 still. Are you with me? All right. So, Acts chapter 1, and we'll go back a little bit to verse 4. And being assembled together with them, he commanded them. Wait. Stop right there. He did what? Commanded them. He commanded them. Let's see. Do you typically want to, disobey a command? No. Obeying a command is a really good thing, isn't it? He commanded them to do what? Go to the temple and start preaching to everybody right away? No. What did he command them to do? And he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to do what? Wait. Oh, man, we're so good at doing the opposite, aren't we? Jesus says, wait so we run. He says, run so we stand still. Gazing. Right? Why stand ye gazing? Go back to Jerusalem, Jesus said, and wait. Okay. So the first thing the disciples did was follow the command of Jesus. I got to draw this real clearly, okay? Got to draw this real clearly so you get the point. So you get the parallelism here, all right? The disciples were disappointed. In 1844, they were disappointed. The disciples had joy. 1844, the Adventists had joy. The disciples got a commission. In 1844, we got a commission. The disciples obeyed Jesus. The Adventists, what are we doing? Are we serious about this thing called the Bible? Are we serious about this thing called following Jesus? Are we serious enough to say that when Jesus said it, I'm going to do it? Y'all know my son moved to Texas, right? You know my son moved to Texas? He's been doing pretty well there. He got a job with this IT company, right? Doing what he loves, IT. Go figure. And it's so cool for him because in the break room they have video games, all right? This is for the serious geeks among us, right? So they all of this kind of thing is just exactly what he would want. And so, but as he got into the company, he was like, "Ooh, I'd like to do this. I'd like to do that." And so he's already applied for a new position and gotten that one within the company. And then about 4 weeks ago, he calls us up. He says, "Mom, Dad, this is it. This is the position I've been looking for in this company since I've been here. And it's come open. Please pray that I can get this position." All right. We hadn't heard anything at all until this past week. And he calls us up. And he said he was at work. And his boss said, "Hey, the boss of this development, it's in development that he wants to go into, right? The boss of the development area department wants to talk to you." Wonder what that might be about, right? So he's like, "Oh, yeah, oh, this is so cool." So he goes charging down the hallway, right? And he's thinking to himself, this got to be good. So while he's in there talking with this guy, it gets better. Now he's gonna be on salary, not hourly. Huh? Yeah. He's gonna be given his own company laptop so that he can work from home some, right? So not all the time, but some. And he finds out that he's on the short list. So this is not a done deal yet, right? He's on the short list of two guys. And he's the one with the most experience and the most likely to get this. So it's still not a done deal, but, you know, it's looking real good. So you know, and the other cool thing, you know, minor consideration is a pay bump on this deal, right? So it's like, what's not to like about this whole thing? It's exactly what he's wanted for this whole time. It's what he's always dreamed of. And, you know, my son hasn't always been employed. So Dad's pretty excited about this. And so he's sitting in this guy's office, and the boss looks across the desk at him and says, by the way, he says, because this is salaried and because you'll be working from home and because this is a 24-hour company, you will be on call. And Dad's heart leapt into his throat. Because my son hasn't always followed the Lord. If he decided not to now, Dad's not around to beat him up. No. No, I'm just kidding, okay? Who would even know? Hey, my company needed me on Sabbath. These people depend on me and everything. So I'm freaking out. What's he going to say? What's he going to do? How's he going to deal with this situation? And, you know, you can never pray such a long prayer as when you only have a microsecond to pray it. You know what I mean? I'm telling you, I crammed a whole lot into that microsecond right there. And he said he looked back across the table to the boss. And he said, well, I got a problem. Oh, yes. Friday night sunset to Saturday night sunset is the Sabbath, and I can't work. Whoo! I felt like right there, he had won already. He had won. It was beautiful. It was beautiful. But of course, he's sitting in that chair across the desk from the big boss who has his dream job. He was willing to lay the job on the line. And the boss looks back across the table at him. Brothers and sisters, are we willing to lay it on the line for God? I'm telling you this story because, okay, all right, let me be honest, because I'm dad and I'm just so proud, man. I'm just so pleased as punch. He's decided to give his heart to the Lord enough that he would go there. You know what I mean? But at the same time, it's because I'm talking today about all of us. Are we willing to lay down everything for Jesus, who has given us commandments? Are we seriously willing to put God first and say, I'm not violating my conscience. I'm not going to go against what the Lord has told me. I will follow the Lord. As for me and my house, we will follow the Lord. Yeah, my son's been in some tough stands, you know? Tough times, but he follows the Lord, you know? All right, I'll end your suspense here. And so he's looking across the table at the big boss. The big boss looks back at him and says, well, it's okay. I'm a Seventh-day Adventist too. Can you believe this? Can you believe this? Oh, man. Now, like I said, it's still not a done deal. He'll find out probably this coming week whether he actually gets the position or not. But brothers and sisters, God honors His own. God honors His own. And so, as we consider, should I do this? Should I do that? God has given us His commandments. God has given us His will in the Scriptures. Are we going to be like the disciples of old and keep what God has asked us to keep? So, the disciples' first move was to obey Jesus. And then they did something else. They ran right out to the temple and started preaching, huh? No. Go with me. Acts chapter 1 again. Verse 14. Acts chapter 1 again. Verse 14. Notice how I conveniently skip over having to pronounce all the names in verse 13. No. You don't need to take note of that. Number 14. These all continued with what? One accord. One accord. Wait. Who's writing this book? Who wrote the book of Acts? Luke, right? Luke wrote the book of Acts. Let's go back to his former treatise, the book of Luke, for just a moment. Luke chapter 22, right just a few days before. Luke chapter 22. Luke chapter 22, they are sitting in the upper room. Sitting in the upper room at the Last Supper. It's hard to take this in. They're sitting in the upper room, the Last Supper with Jesus, the last time they will eat with Him, the last time they will be able to be with Him, just themselves before His crucifixion, the last time that they will be able to behold Him on whom all their hopes centered before the hammer drops. The last time they can be with Him, and what's going on in verse 24. Now, there was also a what? Dispute among them as to which of them should be considered the greatest. Can you believe this? The last night they're going to spend with Jesus, and they spend it arguing about who's the top dog here. But it says in Acts chapter 1, just a few days later, a little over a month later, that these all continued with one accord. With one accord. All. Who was all, by the way? Who was all, by the way? Look at what it says there in verse 14. With the women, women were not excluded from this. I think we need to take note of that, particularly with some of the discussion that's going on in our church these days. Our church in the world view of things. Women were part of what was going on there. They were there. They were in it. And I think it's interesting to note the last part of verse 14 too. And his brothers. With his brothers. Do you remember it was his brothers that went up to him and were saying, hey buddy, you're a little wacko, man. Come on, let's go. Let's get out of here. His brothers thought he was nuts for a little while. They totally disagreed with his message. Spirit of Prophecy makes clear they had no sympathy with what was going on there. And here they had accepted the message of Jesus and were included in that upper room experience. So this was a pretty inclusive group here. If you accepted Jesus and were willing to follow his command, you were part of it. Wait, wasn't there something I read somewhere like Revelation 14:12 about somebody who keeps the command? What was that? Keeps the commandments of God and has something. What was that? Oh, the faith of Jesus. Yeah. Hey, that's who these guys were. They kept the commandments and had the faith of Jesus, didn't they? And they were there. All continued, not just Sabbath morning, they grit their teeth and put up with one another. They all continued with one accord. Brothers and sisters, if we're serious about the latter rain, if we're serious about the latter rain, like the disciples were serious about the early rain, if we expect the promise to be fulfilled today in and on us, as the disciples expected the promise to be fulfilled in and on them, and they went through these steps, what about us? Am I making sense here? Am I making sense here? Whatever it is we argue about is not worth the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. We can put everything else aside, huh? Am I making sense here? Yeah, even Jesus' brothers were there. That must have been hard. But then what did they do? So they followed the commands of Jesus. They came together in unity. What's the next thing they did? Verse 14, let's look at it. These all continued with one accord in what? Prayer and supplication. These disciples who had spent years in the physical presence of the Son of God needed more prayer. I'll bet you there are those of you who have been an Adventist longer than I have sitting in this congregation right now. I was baptized in 1977. So you can calculate it out, how long I've been an Adventist. I'm sure some of you have been even longer. But you know what? I've never been in the physical presence of Jesus the whole time. I prayed. Felt like I've spent good time with the Lord. I feel like I have a good relationship with Him. I back that up with my behavior most of the time. Right? I'm not just blowing smoke here. And yet, these disciples who had been with Him 3.5 years were not yet ready. And I have to ask myself, do I honestly think I'm ready? Do I honestly think, oh yeah, man, hey, I got this. What? You see, if I can't examine myself, I got a problem, right? If I think I've already attained, I've got a problem, don't I? If I think my 30-some years of being an Adventist is going to save me, I got a problem, don't I? I'm no safer to save today than when I was long and far away from Jesus, except that this morning I got on my knees and said, Father, forgive me. Right? If I don't have a living, breathing, personal connection with Jesus Christ today, I'm no safer to save, despite being an Adventist, despite keeping Sabbath, despite being a vegan. Ooh, that doesn't make any difference if I don't love the Lord with all my heart today, right? And unless I make that connection to heaven today, it's for nothing that I've been here 30-some years. Right? And so these guys who had been in the presence of Jesus himself felt the need to connect, to spend time with him, to be with him, to gain the answer to that promise. They were on their knees pleading for it, yearning for it. What about me? Where will I get up tomorrow and say, yep, another day, we'll just go through this one too? Holy Spirit, yeah, that'd be cool, but I got stuff to do. Is that what it's about? Or should I be pleading and yearning for the fulfillment of that promise like these disciples did? Oh, how easy it is to sit and talk about them and say, silly disciples, they missed it every time. But brothers and sisters, haven't I walked the same path of silliness? Wait, you weren't supposed to say that for me. But it's true, isn't it? I have. And if I'm going to get right with the Lord, if I'm going to have him fulfill his promises in me, it needs to be the same way they did it, by following the commandments of God. So I can be saved? No, because I'm already saved, right? Because I'm already a follower of Jesus, because he's already given me his love and salvation. And so I'm not following the commandments out of some buying righteousness thing. I'm following the commandments because that's what he told me to do, and I love him. And so following the commandments, and then I need to come together in unity. I need to be together with my people. Yes? And then third, I need to be on my knees. I know preachers are supposed to pray. Anybody ever heard that? Yeah, maybe. Yeah. I pray. You know? And yet, if we don't think about where we are personally, we have a problem. And so, you know, I'm kind of trying to make 2013 more my year of prayer than ever before. And as I read these kinds of things, I say, wow, how did I miss it before? You know? It's not that I haven't prayed before, but brothers and sisters, while we're on this earth, we better all be growing, right? Growing means change. We're going to do things better now, yes? And so that's one of the things I want to do, is pray more. I want to invite you to do the same. To be more in prayer. What was the result? What was the result? Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2 and verse 2. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven. as of a rushing, mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Do you want that experience, brothers and sisters? Now is the time. Now is the time. If we don't want to be sillier than the disciples, then we need to do what they did to get where they got. What they did to get where they went seems reasonable that we would follow that path to get the same place, right? And so the disciples, yes, they stood there gazing. They stood there gazing. But when the angel said, "Why stand ye gazing?" What? They went about following Jesus' command, being in unity and being in prayer. That's what they did. And that's what we can do too. To be ready. Because there's some angels coming, man. There's three of them coming. And they've got a message to give to the world. And it's going to be given with a loud voice. Come on now. A loud voice. And it's going to go around the world. And in Revelation 18. Are you with me? Revelation 18. Ooh, it gets even better. Revelation 18. Look at it. Look at it. Revelation 18. After these things, verse 1, I saw another angel coming down from heaven having what? Having what? Great authority. And the earth, how much? The earth, the whole earth was illuminated with his glory, and he cried mightily. Ooh, I know some of your versions may not have that, but I like that word. Mightily. He cried mightily with a loud voice. Oh, come on. Y'all have loud voices, don't you? Talk to me. He cried with a yes, with a loud voice, saying, Babylon the Great is fallen. Brothers and sisters, there is an awesome work to be done in this world. God has commissioned us to do this work. And he's giving us the power of the Holy Spirit to do it. The Holy Spirit. Joel chapter 2, verse 23 says, he has given you the former rain faithfully. We see the evidence of that with the disciples. They gained the experience of the former rain. And then that verse goes on to say, remember, don't stop halfway through, right? The verse goes on to say, and he will cause the rain to come down for you, the former and the latter rain for you. God wants to give that to you. God wants to give that to you. Brothers and sisters, we're just about to come into nominating committee time. How has the Holy Spirit gifted you? How has the Spirit gifted you? I will make available to you a little spiritual gifts questionnaire. Today, as you leave, I will put it in your hand if you would like one. A spiritual gifts questionnaire, so that you can kind of get a picture there. Is this the end? Oh, not entirely. It's only one piece of the puzzle to knowing how the Lord has gifted you. But it is a piece that you can use, okay? So if you would like one of those, I can make that happen for you today. Go home, fill it out, bring it back next week, okay? And so, today, I want you to think about what these disciples did as they looked for the coming of the Holy Spirit into their lives. What did they do? Remember the three things? They followed the commandments. They came together in unity. And they prayed. Let's bow our heads. Our Father and our God, we have seen how you have worked in the lives of the disciples. We have seen how you have worked in the lives of the early Advent believers. Father, we have followed that story right up to today. We could stand around criticizing one another for gazing, but that's not the answer, Lord. The answer lies in what the disciples did, in following your will, following your commandments, coming together in unity, and prayer. Oh, Father, we long for the Holy Spirit. We long to be home with you. Father, we need this gift. And we ask for your presence to come among us. That this week, we might be like the disciples. That we can lay it all on the altar. Follow you. That we can put aside all the hurts, all the disappointments, all the junk that goes on, and come together in unity. And that we can realize that it's not 30 years of being an Adventist or even a Christian or anything else that makes the difference. It's that I have a relationship with you today. And Father, may that relationship grow stronger today than ever before. Because we seek your face. And as we pray for the Spirit and we claim that promise and he's poured out upon us this week, Father, we turn that glory back to you. So that Jesus may be all in all. In his name we pray.